Psalms 106 and 107 are historical psalms. They cover what Israel did. And almost completely, they cover what Israel did in a negative way. And then they cover what God does in spite of Israel. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that Israel is an example to you and me, that we would not do what they did. But even if we fall short, even if we are faithless, God is faithful. God pulls us back up. God reminds us. God brings us back home again. God takes us out to the pig pen where suddenly, hopefully, we come to our senses in the pig pen and realize we have a good, loving Father at home, and I can return back to Him, and I can interact with Him. Well, both of these psalms are historical psalms, not only history of the shortcomings of the people of God, but history of how God intervened even in their failures. So Psalms 106 starts off with praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. How many times the Psalms tell us to give thanks to God for His mercy, I have no idea. I have no idea how many times it tells us that He is good, but it's a lot. God is good. And what a good thing for us to reflect upon, that God is good. God wants good in your life. God reveals Himself as good. You can trust in God, for God's good and His mercy endures forever. It's been said that justice is when we get what we deserve. We never want to say to God, God, I want what I deserve, right? Because if you say that, let people get away from you first. We want, and mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. That's what mercy is. It's not getting anything from God. It's when you don't get what you deserve. Praise the Lord, because He's good. His mercy endures forever. I can get up and kind of come to my senses, maybe even after I've been away from Him. Our tendency is to drift from God. I've said before that I wish our tendency was to drift towards Him. I wish that if we just didn't seek Him, that we would drift towards Him. But when we fall off from seeking Him, we drift away from Him. We kind of come to our senses and we say, Lord, I want You. I want to be close to You. And God's mercy endures forever, and we are drawn to Him. And He gives an example. That's what these Psalms, these next two, Psalms 106 and 107 are all about. God's mercy. God shouldn't have been merciful towards these people, but He was. He says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare His praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Boy, there's a true statement. Blessed is he who does righteousness at all times. Here's the problem. Where's the guy that does righteousness at all times? I haven't found him. I certainly don't see him in the mirror. We have our shortcomings and we fail and we fall. Remember me, the psalmist says, O Lord, with favor you have towards your people. God gives favor to His people. You know, there's a teaching, a false teaching that's out there that there are generational curses, that if your parents had a certain shortcoming, that curse is passed on to you. But Jesus became a curse for us and died on the cross that all of our sins could be removed. And God is not, you are not, you. There's no way possible if you surrendered your life to Christ and invited Him in that you are cursed. Instead, you are blessed. God's looking for ways to bless you, and God wants to give you His favor. Boy, that's just good to reflect upon, isn't it? God wants to give you His favor. God's favorable towards you. Are there people that you're not favorable towards? Are there people maybe they just annoy you? You know who you're favorable towards? Your kids, right? You have a lot of tolerance for your kids. It's other people's kids that you don't have so much tolerance for. We're God's kids, and He's favorable towards us. God wants to do good things. He's looking for ways to do it. Sometimes we stand too much in the way. Remember me, O Lord, with favor toward your people. Oh, visit me with salvation that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I might rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I might glory with inheritance, the inheritance that God's given us. He says, we have sinned, our fathers, We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitudes of your mercy, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. God delivers them out of Egypt. God hears their cries. He goes to deliver them out of Egypt. Actually, the first rebellion the writer of Psalms 106 brings up is by the Red Sea. You remember that they get by the Red Sea, the Red Sea's in front of them, and the Egyptian army is behind them, and the people begin to cry out, "Did you deliver us out of Egypt to bring us out here that we could die at the hands of the Egyptians? Oh, that we were back in Egypt again," they begin to complain. Now that's their MO. The whole time Moses leads them in the wilderness. They'll complain and whine and say, "You brought us out here to die," but that's where they do it there. But they even do it back in Egypt, because you remember that when Moses said that he would deliver them, and Moses gave the first few plagues, that the Bible tells us that the taskmasters made it harder on those who were building. And they went to Moses and they said, "What have you done? Come here to make things harder for us?" They started before this. But God revealed his mighty hand with the 10 plagues. God brought him out with the Passover as a death angel passed through the land. And God showed that by the blood of the lamb, he would save their firstborn. He brought him out with a mighty hand. When they got trapped in by the Red Sea, they just couldn't see anything but their circumstances. Moses began to cry out and pray. I watched, I don't know what show it was, part of, I should never watch biblical shows on TV, but I watched part of, I think it was called Exodus. It was awful. And Moses by the Red Sea, and I don't know, throwing a sword. Anybody, you guys see that? Throwing a sword into the water. And, you know, Moses got there and he started to pray. He was like, "Oh God, help us." And God was like, "Stop praying, Moses, but lift up your staff." And God parted the water for them and God delivered them, but they rebelled at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he opened up the waters for them. He says in verse 8, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths and through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated him and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy." To redeem them was to buy them back. They were redeemed by the lambs that had been sacrificed. The lambs that had been sacrificed spoke of Jesus and his redemption of us. We've been purchased. I don't know that we really grasp that all the time. We understand the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus didn't sin. We've sinned. He died in our place. He paid a debt he didn't know. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and he died in our place. We understand that substitutionary atonement. But redemption, that he actually purchased you. He paid a price for you. His blood was shed not only as a substitution, but as a purchase price for you, so that you are now his. He loves you enough that he redeemed you. He was willing to shed his blood for you. There was a cost on you, and he chose to pay that cost for you. He chose to pay that cost for me. He loved me enough that he gave me that purchase, that redemption. He says that he redeemed them. There in verse 10. And then verse 11, the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his word and they sang his praise. Well, that's a good thing. It's good when life turns good and we're able to say, "Praise God for all that you've done." It's great when our children graduate high school. Praise God. They made it through. I told my kids, my job is just to get you to 18. Make no mistake about it. That's my job. I've given that job description to me. I just get you to 18 and you go on from there. Don't tell them, but it's really more than that. But that's what I told them that it would be. There are times when life is just good. God reveals himself and we praise him. But we also should praise him when life is tough and bad, because God's going to bring good out of it. The dark days will eventually clear away. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And it is not an oncoming train. God will open up the light for us, and we will be able to come out of the darkness into all that God has for us. They stood there on those waters. When they looked behind them and saw the Egyptian army and they saw the Red Sea in front of them, they thought they were dead. But God opened up and delivered them and then swallowed up the army of the Egyptians. And now they're looking at the chariots and the bodies of the soldiers as they're washing up on shore. And they begin to praise God. But then verse 13, they soon forget his works. How can you have that great deliverance? How can you be praising God, but soon forget his works? They did not wait for the counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And they tested God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Boy, verse 15, he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. That's worthy of a sermon, isn't it? Just that one verse. Sometimes God gives you your requests because you ask for it so fervently, when you shouldn't be asking for anything so fervently. You should be saying to God, whatever you want, whatever you want. God, whatever you want for me, that's what I want. I've learned that I want what God wants, even if I don't want it. I know it doesn't make much sense, but you know what I mean, right? We don't want what God doesn't want for us, even though we may demand it. What did they lust after? Meat. God had provided manna for them. The Bible says that manna tasted like bread fried with a little bit of honey, which is donuts. Every morning they got up and they had donuts ready for them. And they got sick of it and they wanted meat. They got tired of it, although God was providing for them. And so God, they cried out, "We remember the flesh pots of Egypt," they said. Sometimes we look back to the world and we remember the times when we're in the world, maybe sometimes with too much affection. We hear some nostalgic song on the radio and we go, "Oh yeah, I remember those days." You just don't remember the heartache of those days. You don't remember the difficulty of those days. You don't remember the searching of those days. You don't remember the emptiness of those days. You just remember the song. Go back to some good feeling that you may have had. And you say, I wish that I had the flesh pots of Egypt. They even asked for the spices of Egypt. And so God said, "You want meat?" God said, "I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat until it comes out of your nose." That's what God told him. When God says something like that, it's like Balaam. When Balaam asked twice if he could go, "Lord, can I go curse your people?" "No." "All right. God said I can't go." "It's too bad. We're going to give you a lot of money." "Well, let me ask him again." "God, can I go?" "Sure." God had said not to go at first, and then God said to go. Balaam, don't go. When God says don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, and you keep hounding God and hounding God and hounding God, and God finally says, "Okay, go." "Don't go." And when God says, "I'll give you meat, I'll give you meat to come out of your nose," you don't want that. So God sent in a wind from a certain direction, and it brought quail with it. Quail as far as the eye could see. Big covey of quail, for those of you that have dogs. Hunting dogs, you know, big covey. They grabbed a stick and went out and started whacking them out of, batting them out of the air. I love the King James. The King James says that they took a stick and went out and knocked them out of the air, so the least of them had a homer. Homer? Like a bat? A homer? I realize that's pretty bad, but that's what it says. And he gave them their request, but while they were eating the meat, God sent a plague and they vomited it back out, and literally it came out of their noses. When God said, "I'll give you quail until it comes out of your nose," God did it literally. What a lesson. Are you praying for something now? Are you, God has said no, or God hadn't given you any answer, but you just keep praying for it? "Please God, please God, please God. Let me have that new job. Please God. Please God, let me have that gal. Please God, please God." God finally says, "Fine. I'm going to send leanness to your soul." It's better to say, "Okay, God, the gal you want for me, the guy you want for me, the singleness you want for me, the the job you want for me. I'll surrender to you. Dad who knows best. Lord, what do you want? It's okay to say, Lord, I'd like that. It's when God says no or God delays that you pick up your fervency in that. When you start complaining, instead of just walking and taking what God gives you, putting your nose down and moving forward and saying, I need to walk on now. Instead, we start telling God, they didn't need the meat. Instead, we get complaining, God, I got this going on, I got that going on, and life is so hard, it's so light, it's hard here, it's hard there, it's hard here. And God says, all right, you want it? And so he sent, gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Oh, Lord, help us from that. That we would just surrender to what you want for us. That we would have richness in our soul and gain what God wants. Being willing to pray, Lord, whatever it is you want for me, that's what I want. It says, when they envied Moses in the camp, and Aaron and the saints of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. You remember it was Korah that kind of led this whole thing, right? Korah, Abram, and Dathom. So it talks about Dathom's destruction and Abram's destruction. Doesn't talk about Korah's destruction, which is interesting to me. You know one of the reasons it's interesting? Because the descendants of Korah wrote certain psalms. You have psalms of the sons of Korah. But Korah's not mentioned here in this rebellion when their dad was the one who did it. It says a fire was kindled in their company and a flame burned up the wicked. How soon they forgot the quail incident, and they stood, and you remember that Abram and Dathan and Abiram went to Moses and said, you're not the only one that God speaks for or speaks for God. We've got the Spirit of God too. They stood up against Moses and they complained against him, and God opened up the earth and swallowed them up. It says they made a calf in Horeb. They worshiped the molded image. They changed the glory of God into the image of an ox that eats grass, which is such an absurd thing. To take God, who God had, here, Moses is up on the mountain. Moses is bringing down the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have two parts to them, two tablets. One tablet is the way you interact with God. One tablet is the way you interact with man. That's what God cares about. That's what he cares about most of all. The way we treat him and the way we treat each other. And God moves in our lives based on those two things. The first one says, have no carved images. Moses brings it down. You shall have no other God before me. And there Aaron has made a golden calf. A golden calf. An ox that eats grass. Of all things to worship, a golden calf. And so it says, they changed the glory of the image of God into an ox who eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Other countries worshiped cattle, cows, bulls, other nations like Egypt that they had come out of. Had worshiped cows. Therefore, he said to them, he would destroy them. God finally got fed up to hear. God said, I'm going to wipe out all these people. I'm done with them. Therefore, he said to them, I will destroy them. Had not Moses chosen, his chosen one stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. God said to Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy these people, and I'll start over with you. We'll have not the children of Abraham, but we'll have the children of Moses. And Moses said, God, no, don't let it be done. And in this way, Moses becomes a type of Jesus. See, it was God in his wrath and in his justice who finally had it up to here. And it was Moses who stood in the gap. God's still looking for men and women like Moses who will stand in the gap. Do you believe that your prayers, your intercession can make a difference for the people around you? Do you believe your prayers and intercession can make a difference for your sons and your grandparents, those around you who need Christ? The Bible says, ask and keep asking, and it will be given unto you. Seek and keep seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. God's looking for those who will stand in the gap. Moses, rather than being, Moses is, he seems to, he struggles, he certainly struggles with anger. I mean, he brought the tablets down. As soon as he saw the cow, he slammed the tablets down. And then after God dealt with the whole situation, he said to Moses, now you get back up there on that mountain, you make another set of tablets. Because out of his anger, he threw it down. But when Moses hears that these people, he now has a chance to advance himself. He has a chance to leave. What does the presence worry about? Legacy. He has a chance to leave a legacy that is greater than the one he's been given. But instead he stands for the people because he cares about them. I love in Numbers when Moses is told by God, I'm going to take you up to a mountain and you're going to die. I love that Moses is concerned about the people. Rather than saying, no, God, don't let me die. Moses says, well, before that happens, may you raise up someone to lead your people. There's great highlights in the life of Moses, and this is one of them. God says, you know, I'll start over with you, Moses. You'll be able to be the head of the whole lot. Moses stood in the way. God gave him that opportunity, and he stepped forward. Then they despise the pleasant land. On top of that, they finally get to the promised land, and they despise the pleasant land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's all that God had provided for them. God said he would take them in. And they did not believe his word. But they complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them and overthrew them in the wilderness and overthrew their descendants among the nations, and he scattered them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor. Now, it says that he scattered them in the lands. That's a whole generation that he scattered in the lands. It's like the writer of Psalms 106 is going from one failure to another failure to another failure to another failure of the people of Israel. 28, they joined themselves to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. This is when Balaam told Balak, the king of the Moabites, to send your women down into the camp, seduce the men of Israel. When they're in the middle of a sexual act, then bring out the gods that you worship, and they worship these false gods in order to have sex with these women. Thus they provoked him to anger with his deeds, and a plague broke out among the camp. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened. Remember Phinehas? Remember that a guy came walking through the camp and walked by the gate of the camp, and there was Moses and Aaron and Phinehas, one of the priests that were standing there at the door of the camp. This guy brought a Moabite woman with him, and he walked right by him, kind of looked at them and went into the camp, into the tent to have sex with her. And Phinehas was so appalled at what he saw that he grabbed a spear and he ran into the tent. And while they were having sex, he ran them through into the ground. And the plague was stopped. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forever. Something about just that righteousness, that desire to see this thing stop. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. The new generation now. The old generation had been scattered in the wilderness, but when they got to the land, new land, they joined themselves to Baal of Peor, to the Midianite women. Now they complain about water, and it goes bad for Moses because God says to them, God wants to show this new generation, I'll provide for you. So go and speak to the rock and it'll give them water. And Moses stands up and says, how long am I going to have to bear with you people now? Do I have to give you water? And he strikes the rock and water comes out. But God said to Moses, because you misrepresented me there, then you're not going to make it into the promised land. Because they rebelled against his spirit, it says in verse 33, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. On top of all this, they were supposed to go in and be God's hand of judgment on the Canaanites. There was all kinds of sins. I don't want to go into detail tonight because I'm hoping to make it through another chapter after this. But I don't want to go into detail tonight about the wickedness of the Canaanites. But God gave them 400 years to repent. They were to be a hand of judgment against them. They needed to be stopped. There were reasons that they needed to be stopped. The land that they possessed was a land that God had chosen in the crossroads of the world. That is the importance of the nation of Israel. In old times, when you went from Africa to Europe, you came through Israel. You came to the Mediterranean Sea, you skirted through the land of Israel. And it was perfect during the Roman times. It was perfect during even the Dark Ages, when men were traveling all around the world, that the gospel was in this area, that the gospel was brought up into Turkey and went on from there. It was a perfect area. The Canaanites were spreading all of the things that they were involved in throughout all of the world, and they were to destroy the Canaanites. They were to be God's hands to destroy them. But instead, they did not destroy the people, verse 34, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with Gentiles. They learned their works. They served their idols. It wasn't the marrying of Gentiles. It wasn't God wanting to keep Jews pure from Gentiles because of Jewish blood and Gentile blood. There are some bigots who use passages like this to try to justify that people, Gentiles and Jews, that blacks and whites should not intermarry. But that's not what God was concerned about. In fact, if you were a Gentile, you could become Jewish and you could marry people. Remember, it was Moses who married an Ethiopian woman. Miriam had a problem with it. Moses would be Jewish, the Ethiopian woman would be black. God defended Moses with it. It's that those who are not Jewish by religion. It's those who don't serve the living God. God doesn't want us to be unequally yoked, not in races, but God doesn't want us to be unequally yoked by marrying someone who doesn't love the Lord. Because when you don't, well, then you begin to, verse 35, mingle with the Gentiles. They learned their words. They served their idols. They became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons, which is one of the things that the Canaanites did. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. I had said earlier that verse 15 was a verse that was worthy of a sermon. Verse 38 is a verse that's worthy of a sermon as well. They sacrificed their children to the god Molech. Molech was the god of pleasure. They didn't sacrifice their children, well, not as far as I know, to the god of provision, but rather to the god of pleasure. They wanted pleasure so much that they were willing to take one of their children that they'd bore, put it in a fire on an idol that's heated up with fire and burn it alive. The land was polluted with blood. And I can't help, when I see verse 38, to think of the United States and Roe v. Wade and abortion. I can't help, in the light of all the stuff that is revealed with Planned Parenthood, I can't help but think of this nation and the judgment that will come upon this nation. If the blood of Cain cried out from the ground, if the blood of Abel cried out from the ground when Cain killed him, and the land is polluted with blood when innocent people die, there are babies who are viable outside of the womb whose lives are being taken. There's a heartbeat in a baby within 24 days of conception. A heartbeat. The rhetoric and the lies that the fetus is nothing but a lump of flesh is revealed when they are now taking these aborted babies and selling the parts from their bodies, that they're not just a lump of flesh. They cry that there's medical advances that can be gained, that they're going to take the life of that unwanted child and they're going to take parts from its body and they're going to use it for someone who is alive. But that goes against their rhetoric, which is to say this is about women's reproductive rights. It's the way that they've coined it to be able to make it look not so bad. It doesn't have to do with women's reproductive rights at all. It has to do with how much money is made. It has to do with our culture not wanting to take responsibility for its actions. Look, we all blow it. We all sin. I'm not judging anybody. I'm not coming down on anybody. We all sin. But there's other options besides taking that little child and telling a girl who's 14 and 15 years old, sometimes young women, this is nothing but a fetus, only to have that child aborted and then to use its body parts. It was Billy Graham who said on this issue, if God doesn't judge America, then I'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So the children of Israel sacrifice their children, and we in America sacrifice our children. And I think it's okay for us to pray that God would forgive us. I think it's okay for us to pray that God would deliver us. If God tarries, may we gain victory over this. May it continue to be seen for what it is and continue to be revealed for what it is. It says, thus they were defiled by their own works and play the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under the hand. Many times he delivered them, and they rebelled their counsel and were brought low before their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. God always responds when we repent. And even though the children of Israel had gone through all that they had been said that they went through in this chapter up until now, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. God looked at them and he saw their suffering. God's mercy is beyond measure. The Bible says that the most wicked man who ever lived up to this point was Ahab. Ahab was the most wicked man that ever lived up until his time. And God sent Elijah to Ahab. And God said, told Ahab what he's going to do. Because Ahab was a prideful, arrogant man. In fact, Jezebel, his wife, was worse than Ahab. Ahab was like a big baby man. Jezebel got for Ahab what he wanted, the things that he wanted. But when Elijah stood in front of Ahab and said, these things are going to happen to you, the Bible tells us that Ahab, the most wicked man who had lived up to those days, fell on the ground and said, let these things not happen to me. And that God honored the humility of Ahab, and God said, I will not let these things happen while you are alive, but I'll wait until after you die before they happen to you. God honored the humility of Ahab. If God will honor the humility of Ahab, then God will honor us when we humble ourselves before God. If God will be merciful to the children of Israel after all the things that they did and all the things that God saw them, then God will be merciful to us as well, and he will look upon our afflictions. But look at verse 44. When he heard their cry, when we cry out to God. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitudes of his mercy. And I love that it says for their sake there. There's many, many places in the Old Testament where it says for his own sake he did this. For his own sake he kept them. But here it says for their sake. Because God loved them in spite of what they had done. I suggest that if you were in the position of God over the children of Israel and you'd seen them do all of these things, that as a nation they wouldn't have made it as far as they made it. That you would have intervened long ago. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all of those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, and let all of the people say, amen, and praise the Lord. Stand with me, would you, for a moment? Obviously, we're not going to get to the two other chapters that we were wanting to cover tonight. I can't help but see us in the children of Israel. I can't help but see us asking, demanding of God something and God giving leanness to our souls. And we could change that. We could change it now by repenting and saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I demand of you from my flesh. I really want what you want. I really want to walk in faith. I really want to be a man and woman of faith. We can cry out for this nation. We are part of America. We are members in this nation. And we can cry out that God would have mercy on us by stopping this abortion that takes place in America. That we can see it abolished the way that the black mark of slavery was abolished. And remember how hard it was for slavery to be abolished. Remember that when the command was finally given, that before slavery was completely done, Abraham Lincoln had been shot. And for another 20 years, there were people who still kept slavery going. A significant amount of people. The battle will go on for a while, but we can win this battle because we are on the side of right. But we can cry out to God. We can say, Lord, forgive us, this nation. Deliver us from this. I don't know. I got to think it's God revealing what's going on in the midst of the Planned Parenthoods. What amazes me is that there are people who will defend them. After all is revealed, the unthinkable, there are people who will defend them. And that they still defend them in the name of women's reproductive rights. As if that little baby that had its brain harvested from it after it was aborted alive had anything to do with a woman's reproductive rights. Anything at all. And we have our share of rebellions and struggles against God and giving in to moments within our flesh. And we can call out to God and ask him to forgive us, that we can be drawn to him, that God can continue to give us his mercies. And if there's ever a revelation of the incredible mercy, forgiveness, and the ongoing love of God towards his people, it's Psalms 106. It's kind of an interesting psalm when you think that these are Jewish people writing about all of their failures. Pray with me, would you? Father, we look at our own lives and we confess our sin. We confess that we too have demanded, and Lord, perhaps you've even given us our request and sent leanness to our souls. We confess that we have drifted away from you and we have complained instead of just moving forward, knowing that you have the best in store for us, and you can take all things and you can work them together for the good. And Lord, we want to experience your mercy. We also see verse 38, when these people polluted their land with the blood of their own children. Lord, I pray for those here that are close to abortion, whether they had one or encouraged someone to get one. Lord, I pray that they would receive your forgiveness and your mercy now, that you would even use them, their experience, to be able to save a child, to make a difference. Lord, help us that we would shine as a light in the midst of this dark world, getting darker, be effective for you. And Lord, we thank you for this psalm and our time we can spend in it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep